Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us, your people. We lift up our gaze, the gaze of our hearts, to you, Lord. We open our mouth wide this morning, praying that you will fill it, that you will be exalted and magnified, and that you will teach your people. Open your word to our hearts. Breathe upon us, Lord Jesus. Open our understanding. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. It's been a good week. Hallelujah. We'll be looking at Joshua chapter 7 and 8, Lord willing, here today. You can turn there if you want. Chapter 7. We just looked at chapter 6 a couple weeks ago, and how the children of Israel overtook Jericho as a type of the world by faith. God intervened. It's a beautiful type or a picture, an example, we could say, of that in our life. I guess I've been amazed again looking at some of these things, considering what the Lord would have us to see in these verses and these chapters we're looking at today. Because I do strongly believe that there are some examples here that we can draw from and apply to our life today. That is my desire. We have some interesting thoughts. I don't feel like I've got everything put together the best, and I do look forward also again to opening it up here in the end and hearing some from you all. Just some thoughts and some things I've missed, because I'm sure I have. We're looking right now in the phase where the children of Israel have entered the land and are in the process of overcoming the land of Canaan. And we're using it as a type of overcoming in our Christian life. I've been amazed. You know, there's promises given to each of the churches in Revelation. To who? Someone tell me? To he who overcomes. That was interesting to me to consider that. That's what we're looking at here. That's my prayer for you all, for my own life, that we would be overcomers. And there are some things, practical things in our life that we are called to overcome. And the first we looked at was the world last time we looked here in Joshua. And it's interesting that there seems to be three outstanding enemies that stood directly in the path of Israel's invasion of the promised land. We looked at the first, Jericho. We made an application to us as Christians as a type of the world. That's a fact. That's very real. That's something we're faced with in a very practical way in these today. Is we are called as Christians to overcome the world and all its glitter and glamour and all that it has to offer. The world and all its system and corruption. The next one I think we're going to look at here, I think we can make application without doing the Word of God injustice. And that is the flesh or self. This is a big one. You know, even in the world, a lot of times, you can see it, or it's outside. It's an enemy that's outside of you. The enemy we're going to look at today is very dangerous because it's inside of you. Jesus made reference to this. He called it, in the New Testament, we see it referred to as the flesh, most of the time, I believe. He did make reference to it. At one point here, he says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. And so there's, I think, the self or flesh. Correct me later if I'm wrong there, but I think those can be used interchangeably from the New Testament. Whether it's when someone says that's yourself coming out, I believe the New Testament tends to call it the flesh. So I think we're going to be referring to that kind of back and forth and not, yeah, I'm going to use them interchangeably probably. But that is directly in their path. And Lord willing, the next time I share, we'll be looking at the third enemy that they came face to face with as they entered the promised land. And I believe we find it the same way. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's back up here. I shared already. Those in Revelations who received a reward, a crown, there was a crown that had a name written on it that no man knew, but the one who received it, or a white stone and the different things, those were the ones who overcame. I just want to leave that thought in your mind. That is what we are called to, brethren. We are called to be overcomers. We only overcame as He overcame in Christ, but that is our calling. And I like that. I like that thought. I like that in our life. We're not to be servants to sin, self, the world, any of those things. We're to overcome them, even as Christ did. What does it mean to overcome? The literal translation of that is simply just to subdue, to conquer, to prevail, or to get the victory. Hallelujah. What are some of the main things that we must overcome? Just want to consider that this morning. Someone have some thoughts? I just want to open it up briefly. What are some things that we as Christians are faced with? I shared a few probably. But self, and we shared that one. That's the monster. That'd be yourself, I think. Some of these can go under headings. Self or the flesh. But also the world, right? We're called to overcome sin. Called to overcome sin. And that a lot of these fit under that category. We don't want to get too complicated. But also, I want you to consider that we are called to overcome in battle. And so to speak, in the principalities and powers of darkness. We don't think of spiritual warfare as much. But that is what we have as a type here in the book of Joshua. There was the powers of the world, powers of darkness there. They were called to physically overcome. And when I say overcome the principalities and powers of darkness, it is not by flesh and blood, or it is not with the sword, a physical sword. But it is, as Ephesians 6 gives us the picture, taking upon ourselves the whole armor of God through prayer. But I want to leave that thought with you again. We're called to overcome those powers that are reigning around us, those powers of darkness. We as the church have the victory in Christ to overcome them, and not only be on the defensive here again and not withhold them, but also to go forward. But I think, personally, one of the greatest challenges that we have to overcome is probably, as it was already shared, yourself. I believe that, I guess, in some ways. Once you get past yourself, you can go a long ways. This enemy, it seems like, and I'm going to be focusing probably extra hard on this today because I believe we have the picture here. But this enemy can do you great harm if he's left to reign in your life. It's probably the greatest handicap you have in your daily life. And there are two factors that I believe makes dealing with this enemy difficult. First of all, we are reluctant to identify him many times. We are reluctant. We call it many other things. We blame someone else. But we are reluctant to identify this enemy. Therefore, we don't rightfully deal with him. And the other reason is he's on the inside of us. And we want to consider today, in general, different ways we're going to look at this. And that's the enemy on the inside, so to speak, in one way to put it. But you know that nations, cities, and churches, and even individuals have been destroyed by the enemy within. Think of this. A little story of history, quite a ways back actually. But when the Grecians were conquering, I think you all know the story. Do you know the story of the city of Troy and the Trojan horse? The Grecians were conquering and they came up to the city of Troy and they held the Greeks off for 10 years. They held them back. So the Greeks finally made a big wooden horse. It was very big. It was on wheels, I think. You know, you see pictures. It's hard to imagine exactly how they did it. But they had to be quite some craftsmen. But they left this horse and they sailed away, it seemed like. I don't know how long the Trojans waited. But they thought, well, the Grecians have left us a gift. So they went out and they got a hold of this big wooden horse and they pulled it in the middle of their city. Guess what happened? Inside that wooden horse, it was full of soldiers, Greek soldiers. They got inside the city, they opened up the horse and overtook the city of Troy. That's the enemy, a picture of the enemy on the inside. And here again, the letter to the seven churches in Asia Minor, in the book of Revelation. There were certain warnings given, but I want you to consider that not one of these warnings was concerning the enemy on the outside. Listen to some of these. Thou hast there some that hold the teaching of Balaam. So hast thou also some that hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. But I have this against thee, that thou sufferest the woman Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess, and she teaches and seduces my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. I have somewhat against thee, for thou hast left thy first love. Any of the churches there, he was not addressing the problems around the outside, but the problems amongst them. And those are the things, brethren, that will destroy us, so to speak, unless, and we have a real nice, good example of that today in the story here we're going to look at, when children of Israel came against the little town of Ai. Disloyalty and unfaithfulness in the church today is hurting God's cause more than any of those enemies on the outside. I had to think this morning of listening to the testimony of the African man who was converted, and he went back to he was the son of the chief, and he went back to his village. And they found out that he had been, as they put it, bewitched by the white man. And they proceeded to beat him and just did anything they could. They got the witch doctor to bring the goat and make appeasement to the spirits and tried to make him eat some anything they could do to try to beat this out of him, his new faith. And I had to think of when he escaped that evening. He made it back to the missionary compound, and the first question was, missionary, is there any way that they can take this Jesus away from me? And they said, no. They couldn't beat it out of him. He was on the inside. But just the same way, the enemy can be inside and destroy. An individual can be destroyed from the inside. And here's another little example. I just want you to consider, Alexander the Great was probably one of the greatest military leaders of history. Before the age of 35, he had conquered basically the whole known world. But he died soon after as a drunk. He had tremendous power on the outside to overcome, but his problem was inside. He couldn't overcome Alexander the Great. He could overcome the world, but he couldn't overcome himself or his flesh. Another reason I believe this is one of the greatest challenges that we face, if we're very realistic, but also looking at our example here, is that it was the only battle that the children of Israel lost. And the defeat came from within, not without. Very sobering thought this morning. Let's look here in Joshua chapter 7, start reading in verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted, and became as water. By the way, I believe that self or flesh is sin. I don't want to make a separation there. And it was sin, ultimately, that destroyed them. But let's consider here in verse 1, the word but. We go back to verse 6, or chapter 6, the last verse. We just had experienced the defeat, the victory over Jericho. And it says, the Lord was with Joshua and his fame was noised throughout the country. And then verse 7 starts with a but. It's an interesting thought. But the children of Israel committed a trespass. It was kind of like the prophet was saying, all is well when all was not well for the children of Israel. But there is a little big word. Next thing I want you to consider in that verse is, notice, this is amazing, or an interesting thought to me, but notice that the children of Israel committed a trespass. Achan had done it, literally, but the children of Israel. And this is amazing to me as we consider the oneness of the church and how God refers to them, that the children of Israel had committed a trespass. And we're going to look at it later here when the Lord addressed them, and literally, that's what he says. It doesn't say that Achan did it, but all of the displeasure of God fell upon the children of Israel as a people, and not just on Achan. And that to us is very thought provoking. We consider that. I believe it's the same today. You know, and I'm guilty of this myself. Many times we stand outside. We stand, let's say we put ourselves apart from the church and criticize. And when I speak of the church, I mean the church, the universal church. Because we all agree the universal church is probably in a state of, or it is in a state of apostasy. And we tend to criticize and talk about it. And it's true, it's all right to expose that, I believe, to an extent. But in reality, does God look at us as apart from the church? So in this picture, in this context, you know, I believe we are as individuals. We have faith and we are individually will give account before God. But it's interesting for me this morning to consider how quick I am to criticize if I'm one of them. I mean, rather I should be repenting before God. I think of the prophets in the Old Testament, how they made themselves one. Was it Ezra or Nehemiah that says, we have sinned? He himself had done nothing, but he identified with the people. And we can bring a picture in here of intercessory prayer for the church. May we not be indifferent to the fact that the church is in apostasy as a universal church. And that there are many things, I believe, in the church that God, in the universal church, that God does not like, and his displeasure is against it. But may it stir our hearts to intercede, because in all reality, we're one of the church, in the universal church. Just a thought for you to consider. Notice this portion of scripture we read. This was in preparation and also the going up to Ai. And then consider back in your mind to what we read in Joshua chapter 6, where before they went up to Jericho. Is there a difference here? Someone, anything just stand out? Someone? Lucas?
There wasn't really a word from the Lord. Josh just told
them. That's good. That was my point. The difference here from this chapter to the one prior, when they went to Jericho, the Lord gave specific instruction. Here, they had just come through a victory, and that is probably our most crucial moment for defeat, in many times with ourselves and with our flesh, when we think we're the strongest. Doesn't Paul write that? Take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. It is probably those times that we are most critical, when we don't, like I said before, recognize our own weakness and our need of God's grace. But that is what happened. I think the victory was still in the air. Joshua sent men to go spy. He didn't inquire of the Lord at all. They went and did it. And after they returned, they still didn't inquire. They sent more men. They took the spies' advice, just sent 3,000 men, and they went. We can learn from that. You know, we can learn from other people's mistakes, can't we, brothers? But the fact is, if they would have taken time here, the Lord would have shown the sin before they got spanked, so to speak, and suffered loss. Joshua sent men. It's interesting. You know, I believe that Achan walked around Jericho with all the rest of the people, and you would have never guessed the difference. And I believe that it can be the same way for us today. We can walk around and even have victory over the world, so to speak, and not realize that as everything looks good on the outside, inside, we have a problem. We have something God really needs to deal with in our hearts. We have an attitude that God wants to deal with. And so that's the thought for us. It doesn't matter that we have victory over the world. Let's be aware of the enemy within ourselves or our flesh that God wants to give us victory over. We may be rejoicing over defeat and victory over the world and not realize there's sin in our heart. I just can't help but think of my people, and I love them so much, but they're so sure they've kept the world out of the church, not realizing that their own attitude, their own sin is in their own heart. And they're gloating over their victory over the world, and really they're not. I mean, the world is inside of them. But the thing about the victorious life and victory in your life is that it's not about you. It's not about your attempts, but it is about Jesus and His life in you that brings true victory. And if you have every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. If you have any good thing inside of you, it's probably because He did it. Something to remember. They had overcome Jericho, and I think they probably claimed the victory. They didn't stop here. They didn't, as we'll see later on in chapter 8, they didn't build an altar. They didn't give thanks to God. They just went right on. They didn't wait for direction. They went right on into Ai, this little town, no problem. And they never recognized that God gave them the victory in Jericho. And ultimately, God would have to give them the victory as they proceeded. And that's the same for your life. The victory is in Christ. And as you find yourself in Him, He gives you the victory. I want you to consider here as well, in verse 3, that these spies returned to Joshua and said, "Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few." We see some folly here. They despise their enemy. There's folly in despising your enemy because he's greater than you are outside of Christ. It is only in Christ that you overcome your enemies. And in this situation that we're talking about, the flesh, he might look pretty small, but it's only through Christ that you'll overcome. Don't despise your enemy, brethren. They are but few, they said. The few proved to be too many for them. It will be the same for us. We don't dare to underestimate the strength of our enemies. We must realize we are not able to overcome our own self in our own strength, even if it seems like we can. It's important that we recognize our weakness. And we can see that, and Apostle Paul knew this when he wrote in Romans, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." This was after he was converted, by the way. This was not prior to his conversion. So after he was converted, it doesn't change the fact that in you, in your flesh, dwells no good thing. And to look there for strength, well, it'll fail you. I like to speculate, and this is just a thought, because I believe there were people just like us. But maybe the spies, maybe it was greed that the spies did that. It tells us why. I think their eyes were blinded and they didn't get counsel from the Lord. But the spies said, "Don't let everyone go." They knew that the spoils of Jericho were not theirs, but the spoils of Ai, the people were entitled to. The spies could have said, "We'll go and get it. There'll be less people to divide the spoil." Or maybe the people were being slothful. It said, "Make not all the people to labor." Maybe that was a burden to them. Either way, it wasn't good. The people fled and were defeated. 36 were killed, and the hearts of the people melted and became as water. You know, you remember this phrase or phrases like this? As we're going through the book of Joshua, we've heard that before, haven't we? It's always been on the other side, hasn't it? And that's very encouraging to God's people to know that the enemy is melting. I mean, there's no power in them. In other words, their hearts became like water. Water is pretty much does what you do with it. You know, once it becomes ice, then it's a little harder to deal with sometimes. But water, it'll go wherever you pour it. These people's hearts became like water. That was not a good thing for Joshua as their leader. And as they look at overtaking the land, they lost their courage. They lost their confidence. That's what sin will do to us. Also, self-confidence will take away our courage. It'll take away our strength. We need, as we go forward, we need a measure of confidence. We need confidence, but not in ourselves. If it's in ourselves, we'll fail. So, because of sin, and I think we can say because of disobedience, it wasn't addressed here that way, but I think the children of Israel, they did not obey, they did not wait on the Lord. Let's put it that way. I'm not going to call it disobedience, but could be, I think. But because of that, through that, they lost their confidence. That's a terrible thing when God's people lose their confidence, when they lose when they lose their courage. We need that. We don't dare to be in our own strength and wisdom, but in the Lord we can be confident. And when the enemy that stands before us sees our confidence, it causes their hearts to be like water. Everything looked just fine. Not a big city. We'll just go over there and wipe them out, and we'll be back with the spoils. You ever think that way? Everything looked fine. Those soldiers, those 3,000 men, were just as big, strong, and brave as when they marched around Jericho. As they marched over to Ai, they were just as brave and bold. Something was wrong, wasn't it? Something was terribly wrong. You know what it was? God wasn't with them. I have to think of Samson. You know, there came a time, all his strength, there came a time when the Scriptures tell us, to our grief as we look at his life, his strength went from him. And right following that, the next verse says that he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. So everything was fine on the outside, these soldiers marching to Ai, they were going to go overtake it. But they had no idea God had left them. And their strength ultimately left them. And God, they wist not that the Lord had departed. Does that sound like churches today? That's our greatest danger, I believe, brethren. That we go forward, continue going, everything's fine, not knowing that God's blessing is not on our life. I think we'll find out shortly if we allow Him to show us as we go forward like they did. But that is a real danger. We can go a long time Sometimes we can go a long time before we realize that we've lost the blessing of the Lord, really. We do everything just right. We continue right on. We even say the right words. But really, the power of the Lord is not there. And we knew not that the Lord has departed. Let's be aware of that. Let's ask God to give us hearts that are acutely aware of His presence. We cannot afford to lose His blessing. Sin will render us powerless as a church, as individuals, and it will bring defeat, and it will take our courage away. Proverbs tells us, the wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. So ultimately, the problem here is sin. I think we could say self-confidence, which is sin as well. But so this is what happened. They faced defeat, and we'll read here in verse 6. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us around, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? We see here a very good picture of repentance, I believe. It kind of starts out, it says, you know, they fell on their face until eventide. And I personally feel like probably his prayer, I don't know if it all came out at once. I think maybe it starts, you know, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people? And just kind of, you know, those words sound familiar. That sounds very close to what happened in Numbers when the 12 spies came back. But I think his heart was different, and the Lord saw his heart. It was not in total unbelief, but was rather, well, the Lord kind of rebukes him here when he says, Get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Obviously, there's a problem here. It's not with me. You know, it almost seems like Joshua ended up here blaming the Lord. But we can always be assured of the fact, if there's a problem in our life, it's not his problem. It's our problem. And if we've experienced defeat, it's not his fault, but it's our fault. We can learn from that, from this as well. There were two things that were obvious to Joshua, I believe. One was that the people lost their courage. They became like water. And the second was that it was very obvious that the Lord's hand was against them rather than for them. So obviously the burden of his heart was great here, which is very right. But I guess I said repentance. We don't really even see that in here, do we? In this little prayer. There was a desperateness. But ultimately, Joshua finally came to the right conclusion in his prayer. And the ultimate question is, what wilt thou do unto thy great name? I believe it's still that way today. That is the question. God's glory. And then in verse 10 to 15, the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned. This is what I was referring to earlier when I said God didn't just say someone in Israel had sinned, but God said Israel has sinned. Notice the they in here. Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. It's interesting. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof. And the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households. And the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. This was a rebuke in many ways. You should know that something is wrong, I believe the Lord was saying. Why are you here blaming me before and just crying to me this way? Why did I bring you over Jordan? When ultimately, it's like the Lord told Cain, remember? If sin lies at the door, he's saying it's not my fault that your offering wasn't accepted. It's your problem. You need to deal with it. I think this is the attitude in which the Lord spoke to Joshua. The problem is never with God. Isn't that a blessing? He's a covenant-keeping God. When God says it, we can believe it. We can know that He will work it out. Notice here in verse 11, they had taken the accursed thing, they had stolen, and they had been, the word dissembled is literally been untrue in word or deed. They were untrue in word or deed, like we heard this morning. It's interesting to me because I considered this. The Babylonian garment was accursed. He took that, it was accursed. And the curse, remember when I shared before about the curse? The curse of this passed upon on Achan and on the children of Israel. And it's the same way for us. We could not keep the law, but the curse that was given from the law was passed upon us. But our curse was placed upon the Lord Jesus, and He became a curse for us. But that was the curse. And then it was interesting to me, it says, they have stolen. Remember, the silver and the gold was dedicated to the Lord, and Achan took it. He stole, not just from another man, but from God. He stole from the Lord. And the silver and the gold was... I think there's a difference here. I believe that's why it gives these three different things. And then they have been untrue in word or deed. Obviously, they've been untrue in deed. But I think probably that at least the captains, or maybe even the men involved, were asked if they had handed in all their spoil. And I don't know. But I tend to think maybe that they were asked, and obviously Achan said, yeah, he's handed it all in, he's given all the spoil, but when he kept it for himself. God will not give His blessing on disobedience. We can be sure of this. Now, the interesting thing is here, after the Lord spoke, and He gave specific direction on how to find out who had sinned. That's a blessing to me. I believe He still does that in His Word. And I believe that's why we should always base the direction of our lives and the direction of the church on His Word. Because I believe there's still specific direction there for us. I just couldn't help but wonder, why didn't God just tell Joshua that Achan sinned, and it's in the middle of his tent, just go dig it up? It's an interesting thought. But it's not that way. I think for two reasons. I think, first of all, personally, that God was still giving him opportunity to come forward and confess it. You think that might be, and repent? I see God's long-suffering there, because I'm sure that when this process started, it says early the next morning in the next verse, which is an example to all of us, when there are things that need to be dealt with on our life, in our life, or in the church, let's not procrastinate. It says, early the next morning, he rose up early in the morning, and he started early in the morning. He didn't, I think we can look at that, he didn't wait around and, boy, this isn't going to be no fun. I mean, someone's wrong, but early in the morning, he started this process, because I'm sure it took a while for them to cast these lots and find out. But the sooner sin is dealt with, the better. Let's be diligent, brethren, to deal with the things in our lives and in the church, lest they spread and become a stumbling block to others. And I think this whole time, reading in verse 16, we'll read in verse 17. Okay, it says in verse 16, and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And then he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zerahites. And he brought the family of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. It's interesting. This took a while. And I think through that whole time, as I can't imagine how it was for Achan, as he saw the tribe of Judah taken. God is not makes no mistakes. And then he saw the next level taken, and the next level. And he kept getting closer. I can't help but think, personally, that there was still time for him to come forward and repent and confess it. But his heart was hard, and he wouldn't. He waited. That's a thought. But notice, let's go on. Achan was taken in verse 19, and Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua, and said, indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I covenanted them, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Achan was pretty specific in what he did. Verse 21 tells us, I saw, I coveted, and I took. Does that sound familiar? Have you ever heard that before in the Bible? About Genesis 3. I saw, I coveted, I took. You know, that same thing happens today. We need to be aware of this. This is the progression of sin. It was exactly the same in the Garden of Eden. The woman saw the tree, that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise. And she took the fruit thereof and did eat. In all reality, there's a few different ways you can look at this, and I just pray that you'll draw some examples from it. But in all reality, the children of Israel didn't have victory over the world, did they? Because although Jericho was defeated by faith, individually, that came back to destroy them on their next effort. In other words, the world and its influence is something we must be aware of as a church. The world, and then the world and the flesh, and sin ultimately. We can notice these steps here. You know, I believe the same thing is happening today, even in the church. There's a seeing, those things that are nice, those things that are pleasant. There's a coveting in your heart. After you look long enough, a coveting starts raising in your heart. You know, how would I look with that on? Or that would be nice to have. Or, boy, how would I look driving in that nice car? Could be anything. But you see it, and you know, that's why it's important to take every thought captive. And if that thought is left to grow, before we know it, we're coveting it in our heart. And then before we know it, we've taken it. We've done, oh, it's only money, and we spend it. And we have that thing that we saw. That's what it was too. Clothes and money that he coveted and saw. Nice clothes. Money. Gold. The whole world and its system is set up around us. It's filled with things that are pleasant to the eyes. that are supposed to make us wise and that are good to look at. Beware, brethren, lest we look upon these things and covet them in our hearts. It's amazing. I mean, we as a country are feeling the consequences of this right now with our national debt or with our financial status. People wanted a house. Other people said, why shouldn't they have a house? Although their credit's no good. They should be entitled to have a house. Well, they had a house. They lost it. They couldn't make the payments. But they wanted it, you know, and why shouldn't we have it? I want this. I want that. The whole spirit is all around us today. The question, remember, is not what's wrong with it. Why can't I have one? The question is, what good will it do? How will it benefit you spiritually? That's the question we ask when we look at the things that we handle, money even. But, brethren, if you perchance are caught in any of these phases of sin, may you be completely honest, as Achan was, and specific. That's something we're weak on. We tend to use generalities when we confess sin. Especially amongst our brothers, it was sin, but he don't need to know what it was. But God knows what it was. And I encourage us to be specific when we say, you know, Lord, I ate too much. That's gluttony. I repent before thee. There's a story I read that Mel Trotter, he started the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago. But he had someone on the board of his mission that would pray. All the time he would pray and he would say, Lord, if I have sinned, forgive my sins. Finally, Mr. Trotter got tired of listening to this. And finally he went to the doctor. It was a doctor. And he said, listen, doc, you say, if I have sinned, don't you know whether or not you have sinned? And the doctor said, well, I guess I do. Don't you know what your sin is? And he said, no. Then the doctor said, no, I don't know what it is. I just know I've sinned. Then Mr. Trotter said, if you don't know, then just guess at it. And he said, the first time he prayed, he guessed it right on. He guessed it the first time. The situation here was serious. Very serious. Verse 22 through 26, we'll read the rest of the chapter. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua, and all Israel with him, took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Aren't we glad for grace when we see these things in the Old Testament? How many of us would have made it through death, disobedience to what were required in disobedience to Moses' law? I wouldn't have made it. I'd have been stoned to death in my old life. I thank God for grace. I just rejoice in it this morning. We see the way they dealt with sin. It was very serious. Romans 8:13 tells us, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. And that death there is not only physical, but is spiritual. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if through the Spirit, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Also, I think of a few verses here. Just read them quickly. In 1 Corinthians 11, I'll read them to you. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. And I had to think of Hebrews 10 in the light of this. Being we have been given so much grace, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There's an amazing lesson here for us. Beings, because we have been given grace, like Paul says, should we continue in sin? Grace made abound? God forbid. But because of grace, we have been called to a higher plane of life. I personally believe that one of the greatest needs in the church of America today is church discipline. This is something that is totally lost or totally not practiced. There's no church discipline. You cannot deal with sin in the church. We see the devastating effects here, and I believe this is a type of the church, the children of Israel. We can look, there's an amazing example here for us as a church to look at. It's not pleasant, but I think it's there, and if we neglect it, the consequences will be terrible. It will affect us as a church, not just the individual. God knew that the sin was there, and He brought it to their attention. But the other thing is that they had to find out who it was, and they had to deal with it. Isn't that interesting? It would have been one thing God would have said, like He did with, I can't think of His name now, where the earth opened up, where He would have dealt with it. But here, He said, you deal with it. You have the problem. You bring tribe, and then man by man, and family by family. You deal with it. It would have been one thing for God to deal with Achan, just have a lightning bolt strike him dead. But it's not that way. It's not that way in the church today. The church is required. It's not a pleasant process. But the church is required to deal with those things. It would have been nice and easy for Joshua and the people to just stand back and pray and hope that Achan would just leave. That's what happens in churches today when things are wrong in someone's life, rather than addressing those needs. And this comes to us as leaders. This is a challenge. This is where Eli went wrong with his sons. He was just too big of a heart. He couldn't rebuke his sons. He couldn't deal with them. And therefore, it ended up being his own death. His sons were killed and he fell and broke his neck. Fell backwards. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5. And I believe this is probably one of the clearest examples we have in the Old Testament of New Testament excommunication. Obviously, we don't stone them with stones, but I think it's a type, and it's something we can look at. Now, let's go through chapter 8 briefly here. I'm not going to spend much time. Joshua, we're going to read the first couple of verses here. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people, in his city and his land. Thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. So here we have again the Lord said, hallelujah. The Lord is leading. It's not Joshua said, do this of himself. But the Lord had given specific direction. First, he gave encouragement to Joshua. I believe he needed it. I believe Joshua needed to be encouraged. The people needed to be encouraged. And then he gave him here, the end of verse 2. He gave him actually the strategy to take the city. He said, lay thee in ambush. He didn't tell him exactly how, but he gave them the idea. And from verses 3, there's a lot of things here we could mention, and if something stands out, just mark it or make a mental note of it, because we'll open it up here in a little bit. There's just a lot in here we could mention. It's beautiful. From verse 3 to 29, it gave us the whole story of how we see that the plan worked just as Joshua planned, and the city of Ai fell easily into the hands of Israel. We see it worked like it should have the first time. But here again, I do want to make a note of it was a process of faith. Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city, for the Lord told him to stretch it out. And he kept the spear up till the battle was over. I don't know how long it took. Probably not real long. But it's interesting here. The difference, a little, even though they're still under the law, there's a little different. Moses' hands got weary. And the law is that way. It's very weary. But he had strength to hold out his spear all the whole time. And he wasn't just holding his hands. He had a spear in his hands. And maybe something tied on the spear so the people could see. I don't know. But grace, as he is the type of Christ, he can lift the banner high and hold it there. But it was still a work of God. This was. It was, I mean, the people applied themselves. They destroyed. But ultimately, the Lord told him to hold the spear, and he was holding the spear while they defeated the people. And because Ai, I believe, in some ways represents ourself or the flesh, we can learn a few spiritual lessons from this. Like walking in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Think of that. If Joshua would have been, the people would have been in tune with God and would have been walking, so to speak, in the Spirit, they wouldn't have suffered defeat. That God would have revealed it to him. You're not ready to go up against Ai. You need to deal with these things. We can learn that principle there. First, we must recognize, like I shared before, the enemy and his potential. We must realize that one of the greatest enemies you and I have is ourself. There's a lot of people today that have the mentality that the devil made me do it. And this is being taught a lot. It's not your problem. You're a good person. The devil made you do it. A lot of counseling people are doing this. We don't find that example here. Achan said, I saw, I took, or I coveted and I took. We must walk in the reality that in my flesh, that is in my flesh dwells no good thing, and not look there for confidence, not place our confidence there or look to it for help, but only to the Lord Jesus. Galatians tells us, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But praise God, there's victory for us over the flesh in our Lord Jesus Christ. Those things are real, and yet we must not just focus on ourselves and our inability to overcome ourselves. We must focus on Christ. We must be aware of that enemy, but not focus on it. Does that make sense? Because we must focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our victory. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And we've been set free. Romans 6 and 7 tells us, or especially 6, we've been delivered. At one time, we had no choice. The flesh was dominant in our life, and it ruled. But we've been set free to serve Christ. And now, as Romans 6 tells us, we have a choice. The power is still there. The flesh and its power is still there. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Now, we've been set free to serve Jesus. And that is, it's not like the flesh is annihilated or completely, it's still there. But we have victory in Christ to overcome it, as I used before, and to live in victory over it. There are other verses we could read there in Romans 8 that are a blessing. Just the whole chapter, the first half there, speaking of this, walking after the flesh or after the Spirit. And secondly, we must examine carefully our defeats. And primarily, the reason for our defeats normally is dependent upon our own ability or in our flesh, depending in our own strength or ability. Remember what they said, you only need 2,000 or 3,000 men to overcome. There's but a few there. If we depend on our own strength or wisdom or ability, we will be defeated, just like they were. But if we continue to allow God to reveal the sin in our hearts or the self motives, and we deal with them according to the way He tells us to, we will defeat our foes, and we will go forward, taking the land of promise as we walk in the Spirit. There's plenty more there to thoughts and there to share. I just want to finish. I want to go through a little part toward the end of this chapter in Joshua 8, starting in verse 30. It's interesting to me here that after this victory, they build an altar to the Lord God of Israel on the Mount Ebal. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man hath lift up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel, in their elders and officers and their judges, stood on this side the ark and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as the stranger, as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim, and half of them over against Mount Ebal. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the law, words of the law, and the blessings and the cursings, according to all that was written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones, and the strangers that were conversant among them. I just want to close with this thought. This was specifically, it doesn't cease to amaze me that Moses told them specifically, Deuteronomy 27, that they should plaster stones and write in the plaster the words of the law. And that he told them how, even the mount, it says, these shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people, and these shall stand upon Mount Ebal. He even used those exact names. I didn't realize that until I read this. But the interesting thing was, Mount Ebal was very rocky and very barren. Half the tribe stood on this mountain and half on this mountain, and the ark was in the valley, and Joshua read the law here in the valley. And as the curses were read, the ones on Ebal would say amen. The people would say amen after the curses. As the blessings were read, the ones on Gerizim would say amen. If I'm not quite right there, correct me, but that's the way I see it. And the interesting thing was, is Mount Ebal, where they stood that said amen and the curses, was very rocky and barren. And the Mount Gerizim was green and luscious. The blessings and the curses. It's interesting. Well, he stood in the valley. But that's what happened there and after the battle. We'll just open it up here. I want to have something to share. Anyone have any thoughts? Pass it.
Amen. I say amen. It's a challenge to me because I agree. I believe I am my worst enemy in my spiritual walk. I believe it's myself is I believe that myself is definitely my worst enemy. And I had to think, as you were sharing, it's kind of amazing how Christopher shared the example of Ananias and Sapphira.
Mm-hmm. It
went right along with what you shared in honesty and uprightly. But there's something that you mentioned, and you was talking about God being long-suffering. I believe that God did give him the opportunity to repent. Mm-hmm. But I believe that also when God gave the commandment, mm-hmm, to stone and burn, I believe that it was cut off there, mm-hmm, because that is when his I believe that's when Joshua's time was at hand, because the commandment was given from God to burn and to destroy those things. I don't know. That's just a thought.
No, that's a good thought.
I just a thought that I had. That I don't really know. I know that God is merciful, and I'm just real challenged by that.
Yeah.
And but once He gives the commandment, I believe it's his time is here or whatever.
Amen. Yeah, I was going to. There's a few examples. I don't want to. But he did also tell Moses to stand back. He's going to destroy the people. Mm-hmm. And Moses interceded. And it's not a big deal when that was. I personally believe if Achan would have came to him in repentance.
See, I guess the thought that I had was.
He tells him exactly how, doesn't he?
Yeah, and Joshua was at the point where he didn't intercede for the people like Moses did.
That's good.
Because Moses just begged, begged for God to be gracious. And Joshua was like, you stand up, Achan, and you give glory to God by confessing.
Right. Yeah,
and so I believe that Joshua was very aware of the time that his, I don't know, it's a thought.
I agree with you, Joe, that then when he was discovered, it was... He didn't confess himself. He didn't come forward. Mm-hmm. He was discovered and dealt with. But yeah, it's interesting. Dad mentioned Nineveh. He says he also said he would destroy Nineveh, and then he didn't. But that's it's an interesting thought. Anyone else? Brother Bill. Give it to Brother Bill, Johnny. Thank you.
You already mentioned that the children of Israel committed a trespass. You know, when Achan had taken the spoils there had to have been those that had seen him do it.
That's a good point.
And they all just kept their silence and just very well would look the other way.
Yeah.
And so there's kind of, they enabled him to do that sin and
I agree.
To allegedly get away with it or supposedly get away with it.
Yeah. They might have hoped he'd give them some, right, brother?
Yeah, so, never know, brother.
But yeah, I agree with that. That thought crossed my mind as well. I agree that he didn't get that all done with just without anybody seeing it. I don't know if he bought them out or they just wouldn't tell. But John.
Yeah, I'm very blessed today. I was as you brought out how they went up against Ai out of their flesh after they came out of the victory.
Yeah.
It just reminds me of how God is God of processes.
Mm.
And why did He create everything in 6 days? Why did it take 6 days? You know, why couldn't He just created it?
Yeah, that's good.
And how often we want to just, we feel like things are right and we want to go ahead and we do it.
Yeah,
and we don't see God before or afterward, and
it's good.
It flops.
Amen.
So,
very good.
I was just thinking of how God is God of processes that way. Thank you very much.
It's very good. Thank you, John.
This morning, as you were started talking about three major foes, my thoughts went right away to that song we used to sing in the Amish church. On this road we have three foes, and says the devil and the world and my own flesh and blood. And
I didn't know that song.
And it was written thousands of years ago by our Anabaptist forefathers, but it was really good. And I also, as you were sharing about Ai and Achan there, there's a couple different places where God refers to the Valley of Achor.
That's good, yeah.
And I'm not sure exactly where they all are, but He says, I will give you the Valley of Achor for a door of hope.
Okay.
And He also says that I will take my flocks there and they will lay down in the Valley of Achor or something like that. And I think Hosea 2, verse 15.
Yes, that's right.
But as I thought about that, you know, I thought God is just saying, don't fear, you know, I'll take care of you, whatever happens. I don't know exactly what, maybe somebody else has some thoughts on that. Thanks.
That's a good question. I don't know. It says, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, speaking of Israel, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. So, wasn't much singing in this occasion, you wouldn't think, would you? I think in some way there are some ways, even through the blessing and the cursing in the mountains there, that are beautiful types of Christ. I don't know if somehow this Achan's death would have been pointing to Christ. I don't know. It's interesting. I'm open to that too. Man, anyone else have any thoughts? Man, thank you for sharing. I always appreciate hearing from you, like Aiden shared this morning. Lord bless. Why don't we have a prayer? I'd like to pray it. Father in heaven, we pause once again to thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Father, we ask that you bless the words that have came forward, your word, Father. We ask that it might take seed and root in our hearts and bear much fruit for your glory. We look to you, Lord. Lead us on. Give us hearts to seek thee, Lord, to walk in your ways and to not be turned aside, Lord. Draw us after yourself. Continue to impart your wisdom and grace. Keep us, Lord, and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.